Dry, because I'm preaching tonight. He asked me to fill the pulpit, and I will gladly do that. We had a good visit this past week. Went up there last Wednesday, stayed in an Airbnb, and then were there through Sunday. Left, got back Monday afternoon to Russellville, Arkansas. All right, Liberty Baptist Church. Russellville is about 5.5 hours or so from here, depending on how fast you drive. Okay. You could probably make it unless the, you know, GPS says 5 hours, but, you know, with kids, you got to add a little bit of extra time to that with stops and everything. It's about a population of about 30,000 people, but within the county there that's reachable, I guess you'd say, that is about 60,000. And we got to drive around, see the area, see some different, go to some different parks, and it's a really pretty area for those who've been up there. Y'all know that. That's what everybody says. It's a pretty area, which is, you know, not the reason that we're looking there, but it's a perk, okay? I guess so. I even looked at some rental, house rental options just to see, you know, if God does call us there, just what the options would be like, and looked at a few houses. And we had the pulpit committee meeting on Friday, Friday evening, and last time when I was there last, I guess it was beginning of the month, the meeting went about 3 hours, so it didn't go as long this time, just 2.5 hours. So, just kidding, it was only 2 hours. Still, it was a lengthy meeting. But anyway, it was a good meeting, and they unanimously recommended me for the church to vote, which they should already have that vote done as of now. Their service starts at 6:30. So they should be done right around in here, and they're going to have the vote at the end of the service. So they're supposed to call me at the end of our service. I said we get out about 8:30, which we might get out a little bit earlier than that, just to give me a Christian protection. So if my phone starts ringing, I'm not going to answer it, okay? It's on vibrate, okay? But they should be calling me tonight. And then we will take a week, and within a week we'll give them an answer on whether or not to accept that call to pastor up there. So that's the update. That's it. So we're excited, and this is decision week for us. So it's a big week, and I know that y'all have been praying for us during this process, and it's been longer than what I thought it would be, the process. I was like, oh yeah, we're going to start looking for a church in January, so we'll be gone by, you know, April or something like that. Well, now it's almost August, and we're still here. But anyway, we're excited for it, and I appreciate the prayers, and just pray for this week. And I would say pray for the vote, but they're probably already done with that now, so, you know, we'll see what God's will is. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 31. Everybody doing all right tonight? Good? Okay. Good day at work. Not too stressful, I hope. No one got fired. That would be bad. No? Everybody good? Okay. Isaiah chapter 31. We'll just read the first three verses. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. The Bible says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down, and they shall all fail together." So we're going to look at the whole chapter of Isaiah 31. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to look at the whole thing of chapter 31 of the prophet Isaiah. I cannot count the times that growing up, I had to go ask my dad for help with something. Okay? There's so many things that I have to ask for help with. One of them that I always struggled with. And I always had to go to him for help, which I did not want to go to him for, was the weed eater. Okay? Starting the weed eater. Now we had, you know, the steel weed eater, or steel, however you want to say that. Okay, so he had the weed eater. Now, so it's not that I couldn't pull the string, okay? Because I'm a macho man, right? It was when I was like 12, 13, 14. So I was a little dude. Y'all remember that. But I could pull the string, but it's not that I couldn't pull the string. It's just I would mess something up, usually flood it, right? Now you got the choke, but I knew how to work all that stuff. Like I know how to work the choke, and I know how to make sure the switch is on. Okay, the little I is on. O is for off. Travis is nodding his head. Okay, very good. So we have both learned that in our growing up. But I would, without fail, like so many times, either at the church or at the house, usually here at the church, I'd be out trying to pull and just pulling on the string. And I just wear myself out. I'd just be pulling on it for I don't know how long, just wear myself out. And finally, like, again, gotta go ask my dad. Like, no, I don't want to. Like, it's every week I have to go ask my dad for help to start the weed eater. But I'd wear myself out and with the head hanging, come in, get to the office, open the door, and be like, need help with the weed eater again? Yeah, or weed eater, edger, whatever. It's just I needed help with it. And he'd come out there, and, you know, I had adjusted everything, made sure everything was good to go. It's got gas, okay, that's another important thing, yeah. Gas, okay, it's on, choke, all this stuff, and pulling the string, it's all ready to go. And he'd come out there and look at it, you know, turn on the switch, just flip it off and on, which I had already done, you know, just to check it, adjust the choke that I had already adjusted. I've already done all these things, and without fail, every time, like one pull, and he's just like, you just start every time. Okay, I don't know if this is just a dad thing, but it seems like all dads have just the touch, right? Like, you are struggling to start the weed, whatever it is, and they come out, they're like, just touch it, and you know, it just like works perfectly. Is that just me? That okay? No? It is just me. Everybody else is asleep. Okay. It just seems like I could never do it as a kid. And I can't tell you how many times that happened. I lost count how many times that happened. But I can proudly tell you that several weeks ago, about a quarter way into the summer with Brother Bryce, he was having a hard time starting the weed eater. And he was out there, and I was on the mower, and I saw him. He was struggling. He was getting after it and everything. He just kept pulling that string, and I was like, I'll go help him out. And I was like, hey, you having a hard time? And he's like, yeah. So I looked at it, adjusted the choke that he already adjusted, made sure gas and everything. Two pulls. Started right up, just easy peasy for me. I guess since I'm a dad now, I have the touch. It's just one of those things. But in order to best understand Isaiah 31, transition back to the text here. Isaiah 31, we have to do a bit of background work. So stick with me as we go through some of this background stuff. So this is fourth in four chapters of woe chapters that Isaiah is prophesying. 28, 29, 30, and 31. Okay, I'll do my arithmetic correctly. So woe to the crown of pride, woe to Ariel, which would be Jerusalem, woe to the rebellious children, and then woe to them that go down to Egypt in chapter 31. And Isaiah 31 was likely written between the year 720 and the year 730 BC, so right around in there. And how do you know that? Well, it mentions later on in the chapter, I believe verse 8, if I remember correctly. Yes, then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword. It mentions Assyria. Okay, it mentions Assyria. So that's how we can tell what the timeline was. So we hear of Assyria a lot in the Bible, okay? It's all throughout the Bible we hear Assyria, but it's significant during this time because of the captivities, all right? So Judah was the northern or southern kingdom? Southern King. Very good. They're the southern boys. Okay. And Judah was the southern kingdom. That's where Isaiah prophesied in Jerusalem or there in Judea. And Israel was the northern kingdom, right? Judah was taken captive by Babylon around the year 586 BC. So Judah went to Babylon 586, but Israel was taken captive by Assyria. Assyria, and that's around the year 722 BC. So this chapter or prophecy of Isaiah is likely just before Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken captive, or just as they are being taken captive by Assyria. It's right around in there. We don't know the exact dates, but it's right in that ballpark. So, well, time out. Okay, hold on. I thought Isaiah prophesied to Judah. That'd be the southern kingdom. Yes, correct. Okay, but you're talking about Assyria, and Assyria took captive Judah or Israel? Israel. So is he prophesying about Judah or is he prophesying about Israel? Yes. Yes. Okay. So he's prophesying to Judah about Israel. Okay. Basically, it'd be like having a brother or a sibling and you say, all right, don't do what they did. Okay. That's the idea behind this. Lesson on what not to do. Now, it's common in warfare for a smaller nation, being Israel in this situation, a smaller nation to go to a more powerful kingdom, more powerful king, nation, to form an alliance, right? A smaller nation would either give money, they would give land, or in extreme cases, they would give themselves as slaves, like, hey, you can have us, whatever you need to do so that you can form an alliance with us. So you find this multiple times throughout world history and also throughout the Bible. When Israel was at war with Syria under wicked King Ahab, Ahab asked the king of Judah, which was Jehoshaphat, to come and help him with the battle. Now, Israel and Judah did not get along during this time. Okay, it was like evil stepbrother kind of thing. Like they were Israel and Judah, but they didn't like each other. So Ahab, he goes to Jehoshaphat, and this is the battle where Jehoshaphat dresses up as Ahab, and then he goes into battle, and they're like, hey, let's kill that guy, and then they find out, oh, that's not Ahab, and then Ahab is killed by the archers. Everybody remembers the story, right? So you see where alliances are made, and you're trying to gain an upper hand in warfare. So during this time, Isaiah 31, Assyria was coming up, or had already come up against Israel. And the king of Israel at this time is a man by the name of Hoshea. Hoshea, not Hosea, that's the prophet. This is Hoshea. He had gone down to Egypt, he had sent down to Egypt for help. Now here's a key with Hoshea. He was a bad guy. Okay, he was not a good king, but, you know, truth bomb, all the kings of Israel were bad. None of them were good. They were all a bunch of wicked kings, with Ahab being the most wicked of Israel, the northern kingdom. So Hoshea had sent down to Egypt for help. You can find this story in 2 Kings 17. I'll just read one verse. 2 Kings 17 verse 4 says, and the king of Assyria, which was Nineveh, would be the capital of Assyria. Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So. That's the man's name, So, S-O. What a wonderful name. Like, what's your name? So. No, I'm just asking you. So it's like, who's on first kind of thing. Anyway, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So Israel was trusting in the power of Egypt to deliver them from Assyria, right? So here we are in Isaiah 31, and Isaiah is pronouncing woe upon Israel and all those that go down to Egypt for help. Let's read the first part of verse 1 again. Isaiah 31, 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Woe. That's not like, woe, that was awesome. This is, woe, that's bad. This is very bad. Woe, it's an expression of grief or pain, and it's a warning. It's a prophecy. So pain, grief, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. It's going to cause grief. It's going to cause pain. Don't do that. Now, Egypt, all throughout the Bible, this is no secret, is a picture of the world. All right, it just represents the world or represents sin. So going down to Egypt for help is it's also something we see a lot of in the Bible. Okay, there's several people that actually went down to Egypt for help. Anybody know of one? Okay, Jacob went down to Israel for help, and he sent his sons down to Israel for help. Who else? Abraham. Brother Greg's on a roll tonight. Anybody else? Hey. Steal his answer, yes. Abraham, very good. Everybody else is asleep. Y'all need to wake up. Brother Greg, thank you. You're with me here. You're the only one. All right, Abraham, he went down to Egypt for help. Both of these are bad things, okay? Abraham especially. All right, what about Isaac? So Isaac was going to go down to Egypt for help, but God told him, no, don't do that. Okay, so he actually went to, what was the king's name? I want to say Ahithophel. That was the last time I preached. It starts with an A. Ahimelech? Okay, yeah, I think that's right. Okay, so Abraham, Jacob, there's a couple other people. But there's several people. Jacob went down. Joseph went down to Egypt. Of course, that was in slavery. But you know. Jacob sent his sons down to Egypt for help. Now, there are times throughout the Bible that God used Egypt to accomplish his will. Okay, he used Egypt to accomplish his will. We already mentioned Joseph. Joseph was sent before his brethren. Okay, he was as a slave. Okay, but his brothers sold him into slavery. He went down into Egypt and he went into prison. Potiphar's wife, all that that happened there. But then he was promoted, and at the end of Genesis, he said, "Y'all meant this." It didn't say y'all. Okay, that is the cult paraphrase. Y'all meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Everybody remembers this. So God used Egypt with the 7-year famine. There were 7 years of plenty, and then there was 7 years of famine. And God used Egypt to accomplish his will through Joseph. But in this chapter, Isaiah is proclaiming woe to those that go down to Egypt for help. Those that go down to Egypt for help did so for warfare. It was for battles, for horses and chariots. Let's read, continue on into verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. And in horsemen because they are very, what? Strong. They stay on horses and they trust in chariots. Now the word stay is not the same word as you train your dog, okay? Stay. That's not the same word. It's a different word. Josie, I know you were confused about that, all right? You got to train. I've just forgot your dog's name. Callie. You got to train Callie to stay, all right? This is not the same word. Stay means to rely on. It means to support oneself or to rest or lean upon. So they are staying on horses. They are leaning upon, they are resting on, supporting themselves with horses. So Israel went down to Egypt for help, to rely on horses, to get support from the horses. And it says their trust was in what? Verse 1, the stay on horses and trust in chariots. Okay, chariots were a huge advantage in battle back in yesteryear. Okay, it was a huge advantage in battle. It would be like having a tank. Okay, it'd be like having a tank versus foot soldiers. So you got foot soldiers, then you have horsemen, and then you have chariots. Okay, just think about this, all right? If you are a guy with a spear, all right, you're a guy with a spear. No one else is with me, okay. All right, so you're a guy with a spear, all right. Or you're a guy on a horse with a spear. Okay, you're stepping up. Or you're a guy on a chariot, and you have like a half, protection. I would feel much safer with a chariot, wouldn't you? Like, hey, I've got a spear, I've got some protection, I'm on a horse, so I can run faster than all those guys, even if they're shooting arrows at me, which is not the case for Ahab. But you had have a much greater advantage. So you have a man on foot with a spear, then you have horsemen, then you have chariots. Well, why did Israel want horses, chariots, and horsemen? Why do they want them? Well, it's no secret. It says there in verse number 1, they stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are what? Many. Okay, y'all got ahead of me there. Okay, they stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and an horseman because they are very strong. So they trusted them, or they wanted horses and chariots and horsemen because they are many and because they are strong. Like I said, what's greater than a foot soldier? A horseman. Well, what's greater than a horseman? A chariot. And the more you have horsemen and the more chariots you have, the greater advantage, or you could say the greater strength you have in battle. This is not rocket science. It's pretty basic. So the advantage comes with number, many, and strength. Number and strength. Israel wanted horses, chariots, and horsemen because they are many and because they are strong. Israel said, if we just get a lot of forces, we have our forces, but if we get more forces, if we get Egypt, then we'll be able to take Assyria out. We just have to get more forces, it will be okay. Israel had chariots and horses. They did. Ahab, he was in a chariot. Okay, they had chariots and horses, but God, as he commanded them back in Deuteronomy, told them not to gather or to multiply horses. He told the king, or they didn't have a king back in Deuteronomy, but God knew, hey, y'all are going to set up a king eventually, and the king is not supposed to multiply horses. This is mentioned in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. But he, the king, shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people, catch this, to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. It's pretty clear. Woe to them. Miss Holly, hi. you just caught you right there. Okay, woe to them that go down to Egypt. Not woe to Miss Holly, but woe to them that go. I mean, she did come down from Oklahoma. Well, no, Texas is Egypt in that illustration. We can't go there. What are we talking about? You shall henceforth return no more that way. So God clearly instructed them, don't go where? Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt, but that's what Hosea did. And going against Assyria, who had a plethora of chariots and horses, Israel needed, or they thought they needed, more chariots and horses, which they got from Egypt. But the reason God said don't go down to Egypt is because he wanted, and he still wants, his people to stay, to trust, to rely on, to support themselves, or to lean on him, to lean on God. Let's read, I'll start verse 1 again, we'll get to the last phrase. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Their first thought is what the world, what Egypt has to offer. They have Assyria, they're like, how can we get out of this sticky situation? This is a tight spot, I need to get out of this. And they start looking around for help. And they see Egypt. And so, that's the king's name, remember that, okay? So, the king of Egypt, or the Pharaoh of Egypt, and they say, hey, we need to go down to Egypt for help. Okay, and it was not a good situation. But they were saying, how can we figure this out, rather than how can we trust in God to figure this out for us? How can we trust in God to provide a way? Let's jump down to verse 3. Jump down to verse 3. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 3. Now the Egyptians are what? Men. They're men. And not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall. That's the one that's giving the help, which would be who? Egypt. And he that is hopen shall fall. That's a good word. Who's the one that's being hopen or helped? Israel. Okay, the one that's helping is Egypt. The one that is hopen or being helped is Israel, sorry. And they shall all fail together. They are men and not God. And as men, they will what? Fail. They will fail. Those that are helping will fail. Those that are being helped will fail. Israel and Egypt, they're all going to fail, or both going to fail together. Isaiah is saying, and God is saying, it doesn't matter how much help you get. You can You can have all sorts of chariots, all sorts of horses, but in the end, whoever doesn't trust in me will fail. Right? That's what he's saying here. Doesn't matter how powerful Egypt is, how many of them there are, how smart they are. If Israel doesn't trust in God, then both Israel and Egypt will die in warfare or will fail. This is a very simple message, and you're probably already ahead of me, but this is the point. How often do we go down to Egypt for help? Okay, that's what we do. We turn to Egypt and the practice of this world first rather than trusting in God. Yeah. How often do we look to our own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God? You know, we have a little decoration in our room, and I've mentioned this before. My wife will bring this up all the time. Did you pray about it? Yeah. No, I didn't pray about it. And then there's a little decoration thing. It says, like, I wake up every morning, I see it. Did you pray about it? Well, we make decisions all the time out of our own wisdom. We think, yeah, I got this. No problem. It's a very easy decision. I know how to do this or that or whatever. Did you pray about it? Did you trust in the Lord? We often just go down to Egypt for help. Christians go to seminars to get their lives right rather than just going to church. Well, we've got to figure out who the latest seminar or the best speaker is, and we'll go and visit them, and they'll tell us how to do everything rather than going to church. They're going down to Egypt. Kids have questions, or teenagers have questions, and they go to their friends, or they go to their internet rather than their parents. What are they doing? Well, they're going down to Egypt for help. Parents look to the school systems to help their kids rather than looking to church or the Word of God. People go to psychiatrists and not godly counsel or not being faithful in the house of God. People go to drugs, alcohol, and sex to get fulfillment, turn to gambling, pornography. People turn to the government for financial help or GoFundMe, even though God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Christians. I said people, but Christians. Christians go to doctors first rather than going to God first in prayer. Christians read spiritual books rather than the book. I like what one man said. We need to live in the Bible. Visit good books. Live here. Visit over there. Amen? Well, what are we doing in all these situations? Well, we're going down to Egypt for help. We're going down to Egypt for help. We're trusting or we're staying on chariots and horses rather than trusting in the Lord. We're relying, we're staying on all those things. We're trusting in the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God. We need to understand that the world's ways are, in fact, weak. The Egyptians, verse 3, are men. They're men. They're not God. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You say, well, time out, hold on, Brother Colt, doesn't the wisdom of the world get it right sometimes? Yes. Yes, they do. God uses Egypt. Right? We already talked about this. God uses Egypt sometimes to accomplish his will in order to provide for his people. Yes, and he can use the wisdom or the provisions of Egypt to accomplish his will. I mentioned psychiatrists. You have to be careful with this because there's broad opinions, I guess varying opinions about it. With mental issues, sometimes there is a hormonal or a chemical imbalance that requires medication. There, it does happen. But if we are going there first, if that is our, if we're going there first, if we're thinking, I just need to take some other pill, what are we doing? We're going down to Egypt for help. You're looking around, I need something. Hold on. You're going down to Egypt for help. Might be a doctor that says, I have 40 years of experience in this field. I know what I'm doing. Yeah, but you're not God. You're not God. Let's look at verse 4. For thus, Isaiah 31, verse 4, for thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not, God will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. God is not scared of how many of them agree. 9 out of 10 doctors. look at us. Look at what all we have. How many scientists say, evolution. God isn't scared about how many of them agree or how much noise they make. He's not afraid of the noise. It doesn't bother him one bit. He's God. This world makes a lot of noise. Did y'all realize that? And they make a lot of noise. Commercials. And I'm not picking on doctors tonight, but there's so many commercials about medications, and then the side effects just go on for hours. What? Doctors, education, colleges, politics, they're all in your face, all these things. Countless movies that are all about drinking, swearing, partying, breaking the law. This is how to live. This is what you need to be doing with your lives. The Olympics are going on where millions of people around the world are watching, and for the opening ceremony, they put a bunch of sodomites up. It's loud. It's in your face. And I still want to cheer for the American athletes that put all the effort and years of training into. I love watching the Olympics. It's some of my favorite memories growing up with some of the races and different things. I like that, but the world is so loud, it's so difficult when every other commercial, they've got that up there. It's loud, and it's in your face, like this is the way to think. This is the way that you need to be dealing with your issues. This is what you need to accept. It's loud, it's in your face. But God is not afraid of all the noise. It doesn't bother him one bit. Doesn't bother him one bit. Look how many of us agree. All the multitude, as it says there. It doesn't bother God. We need to stay or lean on the Lord for help. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 and 8. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also he will, what? Deliver it. Not just defend it, deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. Verse 8. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, not about you, and the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. The Lord will defend, the Lord will deliver. The enemies will fall. But it won't be because of what you do or because of what Egypt has done, but because of the protection of the almighty hand of a mighty God. That's who does the deliverance, the defending. So what do we need to do? Verse 6. It's the first word. Isaiah 31, verse 6. What's the first word? Turn. Says, turn ye unto him from whom, turn ye, this is Judah that Isaiah is prophesying to, turn ye, Judah, unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Again, Judah, spoken to Judah about Israel. Don't do what they're doing. Don't do what they're doing. Don't do what they did. I think all of us could probably point to someone we know and say, don't do what they did. Right? We all have, you know, friends, family, possibly different, you know, people that we've known and say, don't do what they did. It didn't turn out well. Don't do what they did. Well, what did they do? Well, they went down to Egypt for help. But if we're not careful, which is why Isaiah was prophesying this to Judah, it's a warning because we so often do this ourselves. We look around and we go down to Egypt for help. Well, what do you need to do? Turn. Turn ye. Pray about it. And then after you pray about it again. And then were you done praying about it that time? Pray about it some more. Pray, just keep praying about it. Pray about it and then repent of the faultiness of your thinking. Repentance is not only necessary for salvation, repentance is necessary for Christians. It's necessary for Christians. We have to repent or we have to change our thinking, which is what the word repentance means, to have a change of a thought process, change of direction in your mind. We have to turn ye from thinking, oh, what does Egypt have to offer? And turn ye to who? To God. To God. The world's ways are weak, but God's ways are powerful. They're powerful. God's power always wins over worldly wisdom, and it always will win. There's countless stories that I've heard of Christians in desperate times that either needed money or the doctor says you have inoperable cancer or you have an inoperable or, you know, a life-threatening disease. And they pray about it, they go to God, and the money is miraculously provided. They go back to the doctor and the cancer is gone. Y'all heard stories like this, right? Okay, yeah. I can't think of any specific off the top of my head, but it's just, it happens. God's power always wins. It always wins. Say, well, hold on. They have a bunch of chariots. They have a bunch of horses. It's a bunch of horsemen. Look how many of them there are. Elisha said to his servant, when surrounded by the Syrian king, 2 Kings 6, verse 16, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. God has a whole lot more power than the world. He's not scared of their multitude or their noise. But how often do we first go to the world rather than going to God in prayer? I do this all the time. I think, yeah, I've got this. I'm no dummy. I'll figure it out. I am a smart cookie. I've got it. I am strong. I can figure this out in my own mind and my own strength. I can take care of it. We say, I'll just go to the internet. Right? I'll just Google it because they're always right. There's a Google, there's billions of web pages, one of them's got to be right. You know, that's it. I'll just go to the internet and I'll find the truth. And we got to be careful, though, because we go there because they are many and they are strong, or what we think of as strong. That's exactly what it's talking about in verse 1. It's you're trusting in that because, oh, all of these people, all these web pages, everything says this. Well, hold on. That's not what God instructed us to do. Woe to those that go down to Egypt for help. Rather than thinking that we got this or going down to Egypt for help, we just need to stop and go ask our dad. Just go ask our father. And whenever we go, sometimes defeated, but we go into him and he comes out and he just has that touch that every single time he'll fix it and he'll get it going. We just have to trust in him and say, hey, I need your help. and he'll fix it. Any situation, any problem, every time. He just has the touch. I'll close with this verse. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Don't look around for help. Don't look around for help. Look up. Look up. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.